Speaking at Yupin, so I don't forget how to speak that up there. We're going to be up there in the Great UP soon. Yeah. This is my wife, Annette, and she's going to give you a quick overview of her ministry, me and mine, and we're going to show a quick video to give you a little more detail.
Okay, so the video will kind of show it, but is it on?
Yes.
Okay. My main ministry is books and literature, because under the former Soviet Union, they didn't have like lots of Christian literature. So it'll be a lot of books you'd be familiar with that are translated from English into Russian and Ukrainian. So I like to supply resources on parenting, marriage for children, and many of these I give away free when we work with university students, when we work with widows because of the war ministry that you'll see. I'll purchase them or I'll make them available at discounted prices, like at our church or when we travel to other villages in Ukraine, I'll bring along bags of books that they can purchase that they're not even aware of are available, along with calendars, other Christian resources, magazines. I subscribe to some of those as well. And twice a year, we work with university students. We'll do a two-week intensive evangelistic club where we'll teach 3 hours a night. We'll teach English. We can use the Bible as a text. And for some of these kids, first time they're exposed to reading the Bible, some will just tell us they're atheists. It doesn't matter if there is a God. But it's a chance to plant seeds. We work with crew, and then later crew will follow up with other activities and events. And sometimes we have repeat students throughout their 4 years of college. So it's a great way to reach out to them. And then the summers that we are in Ukraine, every other summer we come back to visit churches. We work with Vacation Bible School. So I'll help plan the crafts for Vacation Bible School, find all the resources, prepare them, teach them. Last summer I prepared for 3 Vacation Bible Schools, 2 of which I taught. And then also teaching. So when Randy would travel and teach, I would come along and I use a book by Mary Somerville, One with a Pastor. I have her permission, and I've used some of her lessons. I kind of make them more personalized to me, being a pastor's wife, and lots of examples from my own family. So it's many different lessons on, like, marriage, money, hospitality, mothering, just a variety of lessons that they would never hear from the pulpit. So they really do appreciate that, and he mentioned we do travel. Have been traveling to Asia, to Myanmar, and you'll see some of that.
Yeah, so my ministry is training, teaching pastors, helping them build churches and look at, you know, especially in the former Soviet Union, taking them back to a biblical standard. A lot of times, because of communism, the pastors, church leaders were sent off to the gulag camps. Many of them died there. The churches were run by the grandmas, and the Bibles were taken away, and they went to tradition. And now it's like, let's rethink church. And I've been doing a lot of writing, and you'll see those things in the video quick here. So if you'd show the first one, please.
Thank you.
I'm working with a man, Daniel Ling, and Daniel is a little guy, very dynamic, and his goal is to reach Myanmar for Christ, and I believe him, so we're helping him build New Life Center. They're actually moving into it Monday and Tuesday, and the goal of New Life Center is to train church leaders. It's an orphanage. He has 10 orphans. Now he just took in three more because this is about done, and so it's a really great project that we're working on, and we're excited to see what's going to happen with the ministry there. And he has like 30 pastors underneath him, so it's a great opportunity for ministry in that part of the world and seeing that country reach for Christ. As followers of Jesus Christ, we're all called to different lives, ministries, and spheres of influence. God has gifted us each specifically for the work that he's called us to do. Some of us he calls to get up and go overseas, but for the majority of people, he's called you to stay and to minister, to live right where you're at, and to make an impact. That's why I love the video that we saw this morning at the beginning. And, you know, we're called to make an impact. And what God desires of us is that we serve him and that we're faithful in our service, that we're faithful to him, we're faithful to our faith and to our calling. His desire is that each of us will bring glory to him and live for him and make an impact for him. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at a great missionary book. I want to look at this book where repentance was preached. Many turned to faith in God's mercy, his compassion, his grace were shown. The only problem with this story is that the man that God called to go do this was not a faithful servant, at least at this point in his life. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. The defiant prophet or the defiant missionary. Now I'll read verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now let me give you a little bit of background on Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. It's estimated that there were 600,000 people living in this city. It started around 2000 BC, and about 777 BC, Jonah was called to go to Nineveh and preach against this city 50 years before the Assyrians would come and take the 10 northern tribes of Israel captive. Now, the Assyrians were not nice people. Some of the things that they would do is when they would take people captive, they would put hooks into their jaws, and then they would chain person to person and take them off to the new location. Another thing that they would do is they would take some of their captives and they would put a hook through their cheek and secure them and make them crawl around and bark like a dog. When they would take a city captive, they would pile mounds of skulls in front of, you know, the entrance to the city. They would skin people alive, and then they would display the skins for all to see. And at least three kings of Judah had to pay ransom, or not ransom, they had to pay money to the two Assyrian kings. And see, this is maybe why Jonah did not want to go to these people. Jonah did not want to go. We don't know why he didn't want to go, but he didn't want to go to the Assyrians. They're sort of like almost a modern-day ISIS. You know, when you find out what these people are like and the kinds of things that they did. Now, but we see something else. We see something about the character of God in these verses. God does not want to see the wicked perish and go to hell. Let me read a couple of verses. Ezekiel 33:11. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is perfect toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You know, that's the heart of God. When we look at what these people were like, when we see how wicked they were, but we see that what did God want to do? He wanted to send someone to these people to warn them, and he did. He sent Jonah. That's why God sent Jonah to Nineveh, because he wishes to see none perish. That's why God sends missionaries throughout the world, because he wants to see people repent and believe. And that's why he has placed you where you're at in your lives, your homes, your ministries, your work, to reach out and to make an impact to the people where you live. Now, let's look at verse 3. I mean, Jonah, obviously, like we would be, he was excited, ready to go. He wanted to go to Nineveh. He wanted to speak to these people. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Well, that's unexpected. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Wow, I didn't see that coming. I mean, look, this guy, he's God's prophet, and God sends him to do this ministry, and instead of doing what God wanted, he turns and he goes in another direction. I don't know, can we relate to him in any way, shape, or form? I mean, has God ever called any of us to go do something? We know what God wants, and yet we sort of turn the other way and go another direction. See, he was supposed to go. He lived in Gath Hepher in Israel, and he was supposed to go 500 miles northeast to Nineveh, but instead he went 100 miles southwest to Joppa, got on a ship to go about, it's estimated 2,500 miles away. They believe that Tarshish was in Spain and that's where he was headed. He was going in the opposite direction that God had called him to do. It says that he rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. It's not saying, you know, he knew God was omniscient. He just fled from the place that God had spoken to him, and he wanted to go and get away and do what he wanted to do. Now, think a moment about this. What if God very clearly said to you, I want you to go to an ISIS stronghold, and I want you to preach to them? Now think about ISIS. Think what they're like. They're known for wanting world domination. They hate Christians. They have crucified Christians. They behead people. They rape. They have mass graves everywhere. They're evil, wicked people. And God says, I want you to go to them, and I want you to preach. Well, we might be frightened, right? That's not unnatural. But I don't think that was Jonah's issue. Or we might stop and think, I'm not going to those people. If anybody deserves to die and go to hell, it's them. They do not deserve to be saved. They deserve to be slaughtered. They deserve God's judgment. And I think maybe that was what Jonah was sort of thinking. You know, it's interesting. I'd like to read Jonah chapter 3:10-4:3. If you want to turn there. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, this was after Jonah preached, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. When he saw them repent, his response was, take my life. I mean, that's how much he disliked these people. Kill me. I did not want to see this happen. I knew you were going to do this, and that's why I took off and that's why I ran in the other direction. You know, I don't know, do we have anybody, any people groups or something that we just sit there and we think to ourselves, you know what, you know, like ISIS, they're just undeserving? I think when we think that there are some people that are more deserving than others, we forget some things. I think one of the things that we forget is that, you know what? We're all cut from the same cloth. There's no one on earth that's more deserving of heaven than the next. If it's an ISIS fighter, or if it's our next door neighbor or even ourselves, when we think that we're more deserving, the only reason we're more deserving after Christ is because we are righteous, and that's only because the righteousness of Christ was placed upon us. The only reason we're righteous. Before Christ, we have, you know, none of us are deserving of heaven. And we need to remember that even an ISIS fighter, God loves them. And, you know, through the ministry, if you saw, remember on this video that I showed, one of the aspects of ministry that I'm involved in is Farsi ministry with Muhammad. And they have had ISIS fighters, Taliban fighters come to Christ. They were putting videos on, Muhammad has the largest social media page in the Farsi language in the world. And they would put on videos. They would put on beheading videos. They would threaten Muhammad's life and other people's lives who were doing this. The Iranian and Afghan governments, when they question Christians, want to know who's running this ministry. Do you know about this? Do you know who's running it? They want to shut it down. And these same men who put on these videos and threaten their lives, they're later writing, "Dear brother, thank you for what you're doing." You know, sometimes I think we think, you know, and I've heard this, you know, the people in our village or our community, they don't really care about Christ. And I think that's a nice, easy out. When I was an atheist, I didn't want to hear about Christ. I didn't want to hear about it. When I heard about it, I'd get angry. I don't want to hear this nonsense. And the ISIS fighter and the Taliban, they didn't want to hear about Jesus either, but the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it impacts. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And we need to remember that it's the message and it's the Word of God that will impact them and bring them to faith in Christ. And so when we think of a next-door neighbor, oh, they don't care. Or somebody we work with, they don't care. You know, they're just happy in their lives. And we're forgetting the power of the Word of God. Now, let's look at Jonah. We're going to see his attitude. We're going to see his emotional state in three different places. Let's begin here in verses 4 through 6 of chapter 1. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship and lain down and fallen asleep. Sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up and call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Now picture what's going on. This big storm comes, the ship's breaking up, people are frantic, there's, you know, calamity on the ship, they're throwing stuff overboard, they're crying out to their God, they're afraid they're going to die. And the captain, he goes down into the bottom of the ship, and there over in the corner, probably like a little baby, there's Jonah. And he's just sound asleep. When everybody else is going crazy, this man is asleep. So the captain comes up to him and he asks a very important question. "How is it that you are sleeping?" Great question. How is it that you are sleeping? See, the problem is Jonah just didn't care. And the more we go through this book and this verses, you see, Jonah did not care. He didn't care if he died. He didn't care about the people on the ship. We live in turbulent times. We live in difficult times. Our Sunday school lesson this morning on Habakkuk was really, really good. You know, just calling out to our God and saying, "God," you know, and remembering that God is always there with us in these turbulent times. I come back to the U.S. and I see what's going on here. Somebody said to me this morning, "Oh, yeah, you're here, but you're probably thinking about what's going on back in Ukraine." I said, "No, I'm thinking about what's going on in America, because when I see what's going on in this country, when I see the stuff on TV and on the news, I just got to shake my head. What has happened to America? And this is a scary place, much scarier than where we go. I'm honest. That's true. But yet, God has called you here to this world, to this community, to this part of the world, to make an impact, and we have to do that with the proper attitude. Are we concerned about what's going on in the world? Are we concerned about what's going on in America, in our communities, with the lost around us? Let's think about the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 13, 11 through 14. He said this, "Do you know the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep? For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh in regard to its lusts." We need to make sure that we're awake. We need to realize the days are short. We need to lay aside the sin which is precious to us, as we all have them. And we need to see where God can use us to make an impact with the gospel. Now, the next attitude of Jonah, verses 7 through 10. "Each man said to his mate, 'Come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?' He said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, 'How could you do this?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them." Now, another great question for Jonah. How could you do this? I mean, what a great question. How could you do this? How could you be running from the God of heaven? How could you be putting our lives in danger? I mean, how is it that you're so insensitive and you don't care? See, the problem that we have when we don't care, that puts us in a bad place. Because what happens is we become self-absorbed, unfaithful, and ultimately we become disobedient, passively or maybe aggressively like Jonah. And the thing that happens is when we're in that place, we negatively impact others' lives. Maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's people we work with, neighbors. We can have a negative impact because we're in this not good place and we don't have the right attitude. And we become like Jonah. We don't care. Now, verses 11 through 14. "So they said to him, 'What should we do to you to make so that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea has become increasingly stormy.' He said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know on account of me this great storm has come upon you.' However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, 'We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased.'" Now, to me, this is very interesting. They ask him another question, third question. "What should we do that the sea may become calm for us?" And what was his answer? "Pick me up and throw me into the sea." You see what he did there? Again, he doesn't take responsibility. Instead of getting on his knees and getting right with God, he says, "You want this to stop? Kill me." And so these pagans, they don't want to kill him. And he doesn't care about them. He doesn't care if they die. He knew all this was happening because of him. He knew all the damage to the ship and the cargo thrown overboard has become of him, because of him. So these men start rowing as frantically as they can to get to shore. And the storm gets worse. And they realize God is in control of this. God wants them to deal with the situation, so they do it. And they take Jonah, and they have to throw him overboard. You know, they had more compassion on him than Jonah had, the follower of the one and true God. Now, throwing Jonah into the sea was the first aspect of Jonah's discipline, because he was thrown into the sea. And as a result, when he was just about ready to drown, he finally prays. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. He says, "While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." This man was stubborn. He just, you know, he was almost brought to the point of death before he would pray to God, before he would call out. Now, another thing happens. If we look here, verse 15, "So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then," underline then, "Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish." 3 days, three nights, this guy's in a fish. Now, I can't imagine. Anybody claustrophobic? I got to imagine what that was like, you know? And he's in there, and it's dark, and this fish probably stunk as bad as his attitude did. And he's just sitting there, and he finally, after 3 days, I wouldn't have been in there 3 seconds. I would have said, "God, please, you know? Okay, sorry, you know what? I'll go to Nineveh. Get me out of this situation." 3 days inside of this stinky fish. And finally, he prays again. And he prays to God because he was now willing to do what God wanted. He wasn't completely in sync with what God wanted, but at least at this point he said, "Okay, I will do what you want." So, again, we see the grace and compassion of God. He could have killed Jonah. He could have just let him drown. He didn't have to answer his prayer. He didn't have to send the fish. He could have sent somebody else to Nineveh, but he didn't. So he showed him compassion like he shows us when we're not always where we should be. We're not always doing what we should be doing. God showed Jonah compassion. So he had the fish go, spit him out. And when Jonah came out, not only did he probably have a very unique odor, but due to the acid inside of the fish, it's believed that it took out all the pigment of his skin. Remember chapter 4 when the plant grew over him and the worm ate the plant and he cried out he wanted to die? Probably because the sun's rays were so, you know, because he had no pigment anymore, he was probably in great pain. And that's why he wanted to die. So he probably carried that scar with him the rest of his life due to his disobedience. But he finally did go, and he finally did preach to the Ninevites. And see, we need to be at that place where we understand that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and God desires that we fear him, that we obey him, and we live for him. And that's not what Jonah did. Why is this message important? Number one, it's important to us because we need to remember that we shouldn't be like Jonah. We need to be like Isaiah and say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." You know, maybe God has called some of you to serve in the church, and you know, "I'm too busy." Maybe some, you know, God wants you to go witness to a neighbor, but you push that off, you're not doing it. Maybe God's even called you to the mission field. "I want you to go to the Middle East. I want you to go to a Muslim country." And you go, "You know what? Just don't want to do that. Don't want to go there." We need to not be like Jonah. We need to be like Isaiah. And you know what? If you're in a difficult place like that and you just don't know what to do, first of all, talk to God about it. Secondly, talk to your pastor about it. And thirdly, just do it, right? Nike, just do it. I remember one time when I was reading about Jesus, and he was in the garden and he prayed and he said, "Lord, let your will be done." And then he stood up, you know, "Take this cup from me, but let your will be done." He stands up. Here comes the crowd to take him away. He just, you know, stands up and he goes and he just puts himself into their hands. And that's just what we need to do. Just do it. Do what God has called you to do. Another reason I believe that this is important is because statistically, I was reading on the internet preparing for this message that in America, about 3,500 people leave the church daily. Daily, not yearly, daily. About 3,500 to 4,000 churches in America close every year. America is the only country where the Church of Jesus Christ is not growing. It's declining. The only country. God wants us to be faithful. God wants us to have churches that are strong, that are dynamic, that are healthy. And as you do the things you're supposed to do, as you are a church of faith, a church of hope, a church of love, and as you are growing in your faith and you are strong, you will eventually help your community. You will help the American church. And churches around America need to be this kind of church. We need to do our part. The time is short. The end is coming. And we need to be faithful to the end, serving and making an impact. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. I'd like to close with a video.